Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this final Sunday in August. Let's pray together as we begin, and I want to pray the prayer of the psalmist from Psalm chapter 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lift me out of the depths, and do not let my enemies triumph over me. You hear me when I call to you for help. You are merciful to me, and you heal me from my troubles. O God, I call on you to be my help. My heart will sing to you and not be silent. I will give you thanks forever. Amen. Well, today I want to explore from Scripture the single most important thing you must not despise. I want to talk to you about what you must not despise because the book of Zechariah is set after the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem, where the people return to a land not filled with milk and honey, but with poverty, economic, political, and social challenges, promises deferred, and a discouraging amount of work ahead, including the temple in disrepair and ruin. And so the prophet Zechariah writes to encourage and inspire the people to rebuild the temple and to look to the fulfillment of God's promises. But for many, the task ahead feels overwhelming, and some are dangerously content to settle for the status quo. And especially because when they do begin to do work to organize and rebuild, the things that they do feel like just a drop in the bucket compared to the massive amount of work that's in front of them. It's like, hey, what did you do today? Well, I cleaned up that debris. I prepared a small section of dirt for planting. I made a plumb line for when we need to measure things. Oh man, at this rate, we'll never reach our goal. And so Zechariah counsels them, encourages them, admonishes them, reminding them in chapter 4 that the work ahead will be accomplished, that the rough places will be leveled out, and that the crooked places will be made straight. And then in verse 10, he says this, "The word of the Lord to the people of God then, and I believe to you and me today, do not despise your day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small, because small is big, a theme that actually permeates Scripture. I mean, Adam and Eve, a small bite is a big deal. And Naaman, just take a small dip in the Jordan River and find big time healing. And David, one small slingshot and a couple stones. Yep, that ought to do it. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. In Luke 16, if you're faithful in small things, you'll be given much. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in, it permeated 60 pounds of dough. Because big is always on the other side of small. So do not despise small, TNC, which reminds me of a book on my shelf, just to the left of where I'm sitting, a book that Tom Peters wrote 11 years ago called The Little Big Things, where chapter 2's title is Small Stuff Matters a Lot. Small Stuff Matters a Lot. A chapter with a huge list of small things that make a big difference, including Walmart increases the size of their shopping carts by like 10%, and the sales of big items like microwave ovens go up 50%. Use a round table instead of a square table, and the percentage of people contributing to a conversation leaps up. If the serving plate is more than 6.5 feet from the dining room table, the number of second helpings goes down 63% compared with leaving the serving plates on the table. Lower the temperature in the room by 1 degree and watch attention spans rise and creativity surge, because small is big, which, if you pause and think about it, you already know this to be true. I mean, hit the snooze button one more time than is wise, and that extra 5 minutes of sleep turns into feeling rushed all day long. It leads to excuses for being late and a day of distraction from better focus. Or think about the small 5 minutes of anger we felt when someone said something or forgot to say something, texted something or forgot to text something. And so we spent the rest of our day feeling angry or sad or hurt and walked around with a chip on our shoulder all day. Or perhaps it was those small 5 minutes when the manager didn't recognize you in the company meeting, or you just decided you hated your job and made a mental list of why all day long. I mean, I don't know who said it first, but it's brilliant. Did you have a bad day, or was it a bad 5 minutes you milked all day? Because little things lead to big things, and it's not just like little negative moments that become big problems. Read about innovations in inventions and discoveries, and you learn that breakthroughs almost always come on the heels of just another small day of chipping away and doing what's disciplined and right just today. Do not despise your day of small beginnings. And by the way, it doesn't matter your age. So if you're listening now, don't think, oh, my big things are all in the past, or all my big things are way in the future. Moses was 80 years old when he simply took his shoes off by a burning bush, an act of humility. And it led him on a new journey that would turn out to be his greatest journey. Joseph was 37 when he was let out of prison and began to make his most lasting contributions. The Apostle Paul was in his 40s when he left Tarsus and began to start churches across the Roman Empire. Samuel was just a teenager when he learned to recognize and follow the voice of God. I'm saying your age is no hindrance to what God and you can do together that will bring big, deep, fulfilling, rewarding results. The only hindrance is if you either by conscious decision or subconscious indecision despise this day of small. Do not despise your day of small, Zechariah says. And so now I want to talk with you, TNC, about three small things that are actually big, and they all start with the word today, because they are all things you can do today if you will not despise this day of small beginnings. So here we go. Here's number one. Number one, today's baby steps. Because I remember when I was a teenager going to Epcot, and they had this section there with an incubator and chicken eggs, and all the eggs were at various stages of development. It was a massive incubator, maybe 100 eggs in it, some just sitting there, some developing the tiniest of cracks in the eggs, others actively hatching. And of course, everyone there is all watching the hatching. which is why Jim Collins writes about this in his best-selling book, From Good to Great, where he studies how good becomes great. And then he writes this, quote, "Picture a chicken egg just sitting there. No one pays it much attention until one day the egg cracks open and out jumps the chicken. All the major magazines and newspapers jump on the event, writing feature stories. The transformation of egg to chicken. The remarkable revolution of the egg. Stunning turnaround at egg. As if the egg had undergone some overnight metamorphosis, radically altering itself into a chicken." He goes on, "But what does it look like from the chicken's point of view? It's a completely different story. While the world ignored this dormant-looking egg, the chicken was evolving, growing, developing, incubating. From the chicken's point of view, cracking the egg is simply one tiny step in a long chain of steps leading up to that moment. Sure, it's a big step, but it's hardly the radical single-step transformation it looks like to those watching from outside the egg." And I love that because it really is true, and this is going to be really helpful, so listen. The tiniest thing that you do today might be the most important baby step you'll take in your ultimate breakthrough. So let me list some tiny things that you might be able to do today. Number one, before you go to bed tonight, make a list of how you will manage your hours tomorrow. That's right, I'm saying make an hourly schedule for tomorrow. And I'm speaking here from experience because I've been doing this for over a decade. And I'm telling you, how you arrange your minutes matters. And be careful what the first thing is in your day. Like after your alarm goes off, please tell me that on your hourly schedule is starting with the right prayer, the right song, the right food, instead of looking at your phone, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, or political propaganda feed. How you arrange your first minutes matters. And then something I've learned in my life over the years is it is possible to get twice as much done expending half as much energy if you'll just think about when you do things. For example, I found over the years that if I sit in front of a computer and try to write a sermon or a podcast teaching or a Bible study curriculum in the morning, I can produce twice as much in half the time than if I wait to write until the afternoon. Because when I write matters. And I've also discovered that when I exercise matters, and when I go to bed matters, when I watch YouTube videos matters, when I check my email matters, when I take a day off work matters. I actually have in my notes on my phone things like this, 9 p.m., watch the news. So I'm not tempted to turn on the TV before then and waste time. I put it on the calendar, and if it's on the calendar, it tends to happen. So craft your hours because your minutes matter. And one more thing, tweaking changes is way better than trying to make titanic changes. I'm saying don't make tomorrow drastically different from today, or it may not be sustainable. When you craft your minutes, at 5 p.m., don't put walk 4 miles or do 100 sit-ups. Just put walk for 15 minutes. Or if you're already walking 15 minutes, put walk 20 minutes. And don't cut out late night eating altogether. Just stop eating at 9 p.m. instead of 9:30 p.m. And just go to bed 15 minutes earlier, and just put one less teaspoon of sugar in your coffee, and just put $10 in a jar or transfer it to a different account online for your Christmas gifts. Baby steps. Do not despise these small things because a little bit extra, just a little bit. This is an idea that scientists and sociologists are getting on board with a lot these days, but something that Zachariah wrote about thousands of years ago. dozens of studies and books about this. And they all say the same thing. But let me recommend one. B.J. Fogg's book called Tiny Habits, The Small Changes That Change Everything. Fogg is a social scientist professor at Stanford, and he released his book just last year, and it's so helpful. Because he says titanic changes might sink you, but tweaking things will build momentum and lead to big results. And my favorite line from T.D. Jakes' book, his book called Destiny, is, if you pray and ask God for an oak tree, the Almighty will probably send you an acorn. Because your tree is in the seed. You've just got to plant the seed. I really, really want an oak tree, God. Okay, here's your seed. I really, really want to graduate. Okay, here's the semester's syllabus. I really, really want to feel better physically. Okay, here's some walking shoes. I really, really want to be not so lonely, God. Okay, here's the GPS coordinates to men's group, women's group, book club, gardening club, restaurant trivia group. Friends, I want to say it's just enough sometimes to begin. So don't despise your day of small beginnings, just baby steps. And then baby steps tomorrow, and just stack one day after the other, stack day after day of baby steps. And one last thing, and this is slightly off topic, so I'm saying it in parentheses. This is a far better way to live out the ways of Jesus in our culture. Quick example, I used to love Baskin-Robbins ice cream, and especially, you know, those little tiny, tiny pink plastic spoons that they have so you can try samples. Growing up, my family would go to Baskin-Robbins, and I would always get one scoop of mint chocolate chip and one scoop of world-class chocolate. But before that, I would love the little tiny pink spoons, and I would ask for a small sample of this and a small sample of that, and it was awesome. And honestly, too many Christians try to shove their version of world-class chocolate down the throats of our culture, and they do it through big statements and big pronouncements and big posts. When what the world needs is daily bites, samples of God's love and grace and kindness and forgiveness and generosity delivered through the way that you talk and think and give and live. Because the ways of God get built the best. The temple will get built, Zechariah says, with baby steps. Do not despise today's baby steps. Okay, number two. Don't despise today's interpretations. I want to talk to you about today's interpretation. And here's what I mean. On the porch now at TNC, where we're gathering each Sunday morning, we're studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, a letter which is in the New Testament of the scriptures. And Paul is writing about all of his hardships, including the fact that he's been unjustly imprisoned. But then he writes about his unjust imprisonment, but I rejoice because what has happened has actually served to advance the work of God, because now I'm able to be a witness and influencer to everyone in the prison. It's his interpretation, which is the same idea that Joseph is getting at when he tells his brothers, hey, what you meant for bad, God used for good. And it's what Jesus says in John before healing the man born blind. He says, what was once bad is now going to actually lead to the works of God being displayed through this man. In other words, TNC, stuff will happen to you every day, all day. But God wants you to see that how you interpret it, how you interpret the events of your life matters enormously. Which is why when the Football Hall of Fame inductions took place a couple weeks ago and the headliner was Peyton Manning, and if there's a Hall of Fame for elite Hall of Famers, Peyton Manning's in that one too. But here's my favorite stat. There are more undrafted players in the NFL today than first-round picks. And there are more undrafted players in the Hall of Fame than first overall picks. And it's because what matters most is not your situation or your reputation, it's your interpretation. Which is why it's been repeated millions of times over the course of the last 21 years. But Tom Brady was the 199th overall pick in the 2000 NFL draft, but he'll retire the greatest NFL quarterback ever because, and he said this over and over, being pick 199 was not discouraging. He interpreted it as motivating. And you can read about true stories over and over and over. Like, think about one of America's greatest inventors of all time, Ben Franklin. He loved to tell stories about how wrong he was about things, because his attitude, his interpretation was that he was constantly finding out new options that didn't work. Failure wasn't failure. It was discovering new paths and options and getting closer to solutions. And President Kennedy was asked once how he became a war hero. And his famous answer? Easy. Somebody sank my boat. And TNC, I've never known anyone who said, I love problems, but I have known many people who have admitted that their greatest gains came in the middle of their pain because of how they interpreted their pain. And I'm just saying that how you interpret anything, her annoying habit, his passive-aggressive comment, their lazy behaviors, how you interpret all of that matters a lot. Like, will you let their behavior defeat you, or will you interpret it as a challenge for you to find new ways to love and listen and innovate and focus and work harder? Do you see what I'm saying? What if in our lives we started to see setbacks as setups? You know that argument at home? Aha! It's a setup for learning about patience and forgiveness and listening better. This COVID era where I'm eating out less and vacationing less, aha, it's a setup for this home project or that skill development or that savings plan. And that doubt, aha, it's a setup for a new discovery. That person at work hard to get along with, well, in my next job, in the next era of influence, if I can't manage this one here, how will I ever manage that one there? So this relationship that's tricky is a training ground. Do you see what I'm saying? Today's interpretation, it may seem small. It's just a tweak of your thoughts. But it's not small. It's titanic. It's big. Don't despise this day of small interpretations. First, don't despise today's baby steps. Second, don't despise today's interpretations. And finally, let me say a word about today's gaze. G-A-Z-E, gaze. And I only use that word because it's directly from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 in the scriptures, where the wisdom writer counsels, quote, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you." Because you can take the wrong baby steps or try to interpret the wrong things because you have the wrong gaze. Something that was forever imprinted in my life, my senior year in high school, when a group of almost 30 of us drove together to Miami and hired 3 sailboat captains and their sailboats to guide us as we sail to the Bahamas. And before boarding the sailboat, each captain told us that since we would be sailing all night, each of us, high school seniors, in teams of two, taking two-hour shifts, would actually sail the boat. He would be sleeping below deck. And I still remember our captain. He told us of the importance of following instructions, his instructions. And then he bellowed, "We are going to the Bahamas, not to Cuba." So when your shift comes, your job is simple. Stay awake and keep the needle pointing east, southeast at such and such degrees. The goal was clear. Job was simple. Stay awake. Trust the compass. Devote your gaze to keeping it pointed to the exact degree mark, the captain said. And Sam was my best friend in high school, and Sam was on my boat, and we had a shift together, and at one point I was sitting on the bow, the front of the boat, while Sam steered the boat. And don't ask me how, but he was only asleep for about an hour or so when the captain woke him up. And heading only a few degrees off course, by the time the correction was made, our boat arrived in the Bahamas, but almost 6 hours later than the other two boats, because he took his gaze off of that which he needed to be devoted to. And the success of our journey was compromised. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you, because your focus today is not something to despise. Henry Nouwen, the great spiritual writer and thinker, writes about this in his book called Here and Now, Living in the Spirit. And he writes about how easy it is to look back and say, oh, I ought to have done that, or he ought to have done that, or they ought to have done this. Or, Nouwen says, it's equally easy to spend too much time focusing too far into the future. If only I had that money. If only that relation. If only that job. If only. And he writes, quote, the real enemies of life. Listen, the real enemies of your life are the oughts and the ifs. They either pull us backward into the unalterable past or forward into an unpredictable future. But real life, he says, takes place in the here and now. And God is a God of the present. God is always in the moment, be that moment hard or easy, joyful or painful. When Jesus spoke about God, he always spoke about God as being where and when we are. Nouwen says that the absolute key to life well lived is paying attention to your gaze, fixing your gaze, which is what the Apostle Paul totally understood, and which is why he wrote famously in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward, that's the key, I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because your gaze matters enormously. Because it may seem small to forget this and ignore that, to read this and neglect that, to talk about this and to watch that. But your small things matter enormously. Your gaze matters. Do not despise the days of small. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Do not despise your day of small beginnings. Because today's baby steps matter, and today's interpretation matters, and today's gaze matters. Baby steps, interpretation, gaze. They may seem small, TNC, together, they are B-I-G, baby steps. Interpretation. Gaze. Let's pray. God, I pray now that we would leave this teaching with a renewed sense of the wisdom and importance of this day, for the importance of small. And I pray this morning for every person who's listening this very second. You know exactly what obstacles they are staring down. Discouragements, setbacks, worries, fears. And you know what absolutely wonderful plans you have in store for them. And so I pray that they would know your gentleness and your presence and your wisdom in their lives as they journey ahead. Amen.